thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
I wonder if you're excited that you're in church this morning, are you?
Oh, good. Everyone's excited to be in church. I'm excited to be in church this morning. I really think God wants to say something to us this morning. I had some time off last week. It was Holly and I's 1 year anniversary, and so we took some time off, but I really feel like I had an opportunity to serve, to hear God and listen to his voice, and I really feel like this is something God wants me to share with us this morning, so I'm really excited for that. Can I pray first before we get started? Lord, I thank you so much for who you are. I thank you that even though we are sinful and we get it wrong time and time again, yet somehow you love us enough to speak to us. Somehow enough, even in our how we live our lives and how bad we are, sometimes you would use insignificant people like us for your plans and for your purposes. And Lord God, this morning I just ask, would you help us see you this morning in a fresh way? Lord God, I pray this morning, if there is anything from me, I pray, would it actually fall on deaf ears, Lord, that we wouldn't take it on board. But God, if there is something of you in this, I pray, would it cling to hearts this morning, and would it lead, Father God, to action and to transformation, Lord God. We just want to be who you want us to be. We don't want any gimmicks. We don't want fakeness. We just want you this morning, Lord. And so, God, we ask that you would come and do all that you want to. In your name, amen. Amen. I do sense, not just for our church, but for like the church on the island, and I won't be the only one, that we are on like the cusp of something amazing. There really seems to be all over, especially these islands, God on the move. It's really exciting that there's people flooding the church. The Bible seals are through the roof. There seems to be this moment right now in history where we are maybe on the cusp of seeing something incredible. And I think we have a choice this morning as individuals, but also as a church. Do we just watch on and be excited, or do we press in and go deeper into the things of God? And for me, I am convinced that we cannot afford to be content with ordinary anymore. We can't just sit in pews and be content with what we have seen. We can't settle with the status quo of just the way everything used to be. We actually have to press into the things of God, because if we do, I think we're going to see something that actually history books haven't even recorded. See, this summer I had the opportunity to take some of our young people to Relentless. And when I say Relentless, people are like, here he goes again. Young people are like, here he goes again. Adults are like, here he goes again. But I have been to Relentless since I have been 15 years old. And I've seen things this year in young people that I have never seen before. I've seen the power of God move in ways that I have never seen before. I've seen the power of God move in ways that as I said earlier, that history books recorded in a group of 600 young people. And do you know what I'm convinced of? God's a generational God. He's not just for the next generation. He's for the now generation and the older generation. He's for everyone. And so if God could do that in a small room in Malile in the summer, well, I'm convinced he wants to do even greater and bigger things in rooms like this all across this island. But do you know what it takes? It takes that we would press in. See, my desire and my prayer this morning is that he would look upon this place and he would see hearts that would be desperate for him, that would be okay to set aside preference for his presence, that would be okay to set aside my feelings for his, that actually sacrificing some things this morning is part of the package. But I believe when we do, and when our goal and our purpose is only him, then he'll do something amazing. My title this morning, if you like titles, is this: Hear Our Cry. Hear Our Cry. It's not Hear My Cry. It's not here the leadership's cry. It's not here the young people's cry. It's not here the older people's cry. It's a unified cry. It's our cry this morning. And it would be simply this: come, Lord Jesus, and do what you want to do. Come, Lord Jesus, and do what you want to do. And so this morning I want to preach from one verse. I'll set some of the context first, but it's in Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 2. Let me set some of the context, not because I think it's trivial or I want the flex of how much I know around the book, but I actually think it's really important as we explore some of the understandings around this book. If you've never read this book, it's a really fascinating read. I would really suggest it. It's only 3 chapters long. You could read it over a cup of tea or a cup of coffee this afternoon. I would really recommend you take some time to read it. And Habakkuk is this prophet, but he's a bit unlike most of the prophets that we are aware of, because most of the prophets that we are aware of, what they do is they come before God, they hear God, and then they address the people or Israel or the nation. They are addressing people on behalf of God. But in this book, what happens is Habakkuk comes before God and asks God some things on behalf of people. It's sort of the opposite way around. Habakkuk basically speaks to God on behalf of people. And in chapter 1, it's quite a strange chapter when you read it, because he cries out to God, and this sort of heartfelt can't stand the violence and the injustice that's happening in Judah. He cannot come to terms with how God is allowing this to happen here and now, and asking God, why are you silent, Lord? Why are you not moving? And God answers him. This is why it's strange, in a very strange way. He says that I'm going to raise up the Babylonians to bring judgment upon them. And that may not mean anything to you this morning, but this response is this sense of shock. Like the Babylonians, how would God, a holy God, use this wicked and ruthless nation to bring judgment on Judah? It seems to create this sense of confusion when you read the book. But in chapter 2 then, God tells Habakkuk to write down this vision that he sees, and it says it'll come to pass at just the right time, and the righteous shall live by faith. And God declares that although he will use Babylon to bring this sort of, sort of judgment against Israel, Judah at the time, what happens is he says Babylon will also be judged because of that. And it's such a beautiful sort of picture, I think, of today. If we're really honest, we can look around this world and we can see so much destruction and so much pain and so much badness all around us. And we can ask the question, where is God? We can ask the question of how can God allow this to happen? But what Habakkuk comes to understand in the end of chapter 2, which takes us into what we're going to read this morning, is this, that even though all around me looks like, God, where are you? God is still sovereign and in control. No matter what we see, no matter what's going around us on the surface of the earth, God is still sovereign and in control. And his journey in the first two chapters is one that goes from confusion to this sense of clarity. Habakkuk kind of does this 180. He goes from questioning God, where are you? Why would you use this nation to bring judgment upon your people? To this idea of, okay, God, I trust you. Like, this is the right way. This is sort of where we've been in Habakkuk. So if we go to verse 2 of Habakkuk 3, it says this: Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds. Lord, repeat them in our day. In our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. Let me read one more time. Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds. Lord, repeat them in our day. In our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. I really feel like this is a verse that could really take us as a church on a journey of prayer, of really seeking this. But I wonder, if I asked you this question, who is the most famous person you've ever met, right? Or who is the most famous person that you know? Some people would say maybe some celebrities. People also would say some football stars, maybe TV personalities, maybe a singer or a scientist or someone you know. And you see, what makes people famous is that they are known, or some people are impressed with something that they would do. And so quite often they get a lot of attention, and there's a lot of stories that would break about them. People just long to find out more information of the famous. See, gossip starts, and what happens is our perspective of famous people is shaped by the stories we hear. And in our context and in our society, fame is very fragile. Scandals at every corner, tarnishing in every sort of perspective of people. But Habakkuk starts with this saying, I have heard of your fame. I have heard of your fame. And that's our first point. I have heard of your fame. And you see, in our world, we can kind of quite easily take the same understanding of fame in our context to the fame that Habakkuk's talking about the Lord with. But you see, in our context, fame is this fleeting, one misstep, scandal, cancel culture lifestyle that we live in, where it all comes down to basically fame is just a space of time until you make a mistake. And what happens is, you'll see it all around our world, what happens is people get to the place of fame and status, and then after a couple of months, something in their past comes out around what they did or what they said or what they tweeted or who they were with, and we're so quick to cancel people. And so maybe we have this perspective of here, the more we dig in with God, can this sort of happen with him? But you see, the fame Habakkuk speaks of is the glorious works of God, from past stories of power to faithfulness that will never go away. And what I love about the fame of the Lord is this. See, the deeper you dig in God, the deeper you go, when you try and find everything about him, the more you stand in awe of him. The deeper you go with God and you search him and you try and understand everything that there is about him, you hear the stories about him, you hear what people say about him. Do you know what? We just cannot even comprehend his faithfulness every single time. See, when you dig deep in fame in our society, it goes to cancel culture. But when we dig it into the fame of the Lord, all it does is draw us closer to him. And what Habakkuk's talking about here when he says fame is some of these stories. God delivers the people of Israel through this seed wall, right through the middle. And as the Pharaoh and his armies are chasing them, and they get right through to the other side, the sea falls back on top of them and destroys them all. And the people of Israel escape the Egyptian captivity. The fame that Habakkuk's talking about is that God gives the law at the Mount Sinai accompanied with thunder and fire. The fame that Habakkuk's talking about is that the walls even obey God, that a group of people decided to walk around 6 times and then the 7th day 7 times and actually they crumbled. This is the fame of the Lord. The fame of the Lord is that God's relentless faithfulness after a nation who is constantly failing and turning to other gods. This is the God who we serve. This is the fame that gets me excited. You see, the fame of the Lord is this, that it is a lighthouse, that it is constant, that even though all things around Habakkuk in this moment seems to be bleak, it seems to be, where are you, God? He stands firm because he understands who he is. Why is this important for us? Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Habakkuk heard of God's fame. He remembered his mighty works. And do you know what the most important thing about this is for Habakkuk? It sparks faith. It sparks faith in Habakkuk. See, it's not just nostalgia. It's not just wishful thinking. But it actually sparks genuine, bold, praying faith. It's the foundation that shapes Habakkuk's prayer. It's the foundation that shapes his life. You see, sometimes I think for myself and for us, we're good at saying the right buzz terms, aren't we? Revival and miracles and gifts. But actually, without genuine faith, the things that can happen, then all it is just empty words. And Jesus says this in Mark chapter 11, verses 22 to 24. He says, have faith in God. Jesus answered, truly I tell you, if anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in their heart, but believes that what they have said will happen, it will be done for them. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. There's something about faith that God desires from our prayers. And you see, it was only when Habakkuk had heard of the fame of the Lord, he remembered all of these past victories and moments of success, that his prayer then started to be this overwhelming sense of faith that, God, if you did it before, you can do it again. It's this faith that is rising, not doubt. And there's God-sized dreams, and there's people in here who are crying out for more of God, and there's aspirations and desires in this place for this church and for this town, which I love, and we need to increase that faith. But sometimes for myself, I get really comfortable and satisfied with where we're at. You see, my once-filled, faith-filled prayers just become routine words that we say because we always say them. You see, we must remember who he is and who we are in comparison. You see, we serve a God that parts seas, that makes the blind see, that makes the lame walk, that a girl in summer gets healed of dyslexia in a youth camp in a room. God calls 14-year-olds to the mission field. This is the God that we serve. He's incredible. And when we hear about this, it must stir faith. And we need to remember, if he's done it before, he can do it again. If that doesn't excite you this morning, church, I don't know what is. If this doesn't stir your faith, I think we're serving a different God. But when we hear this afresh, it's all for faith to ignite in our prayers. And this is what I'm convinced of this morning. I am convinced that the Lord will hear your prayers and hear my prayers, and he will do something if they are full of faith. I believe the Lord wants to answer our prayers that are full of faith. I wonder where our faith is. Second point this morning is I stand in awe of your deeds. And the problem that I see in my life sometimes and in our lives is this, is that familiarity has replaced awe. It's replaced awe. Habakkuk 3:2 says, Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds. Lord, repeat them in our day. In our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. I remember as a kid, as I played football, every time on a Tuesday and a Thursday, I trained and then played on a Saturday. Anything that happened in like training or on a match day, maybe this guy played this pass and was like unbelievable, or this guy scored from this impossible angle. I was pretty arrogant and I thought, here, I could do that. I could 100% do that. And so I would have just tried to do everything that I seen people on a pitch do. And I think I never got to the understanding of I couldn't do that. I pushed myself and pushed myself. And I spent hours trying to copy things and do things. And then I watched the Premier League, which is the elite league in football. And suddenly I realized that there was levels to this game that I could never reach, that there's no amount of practice or there is no amount of confidence that I could have that would ever let me achieve something as good as that. I watched Man United and Rooney play and Paul Scholes play, and all I could say is wow. There's nothing inside of me that could have actually repeated it. There's nothing in me that I actually could have performed to that standard. All I could do was sit back and say, wow. And that's Habakkuk's moment here. He's not just impressed with God. He's stunned. I stand in awe of your deeds, Lord. You see, some things about God are admirable, 100%. But then there's some things and most things that are just incomparable. They have to humble us. You see, this is my fear with familiarity, that we have become familiar with church. We've become familiar with routine and spiritual language, that we no longer stand in awe of God. We know how services run. We know how songs are sang. We know when to say amen. We know when to stand up and clap. We know what to do and when to do it. And sometimes we really don't need God to show up because we've got this sorted. When was the last time we stood in awe and worship and it's just because of who he is we stood in worship? Or when was the last time we read the word of God and took moments to just say, wow, God, this is who you are. This is who I get to serve. Jesus tells this parable in Luke chapter 12. About a rich man whose land yields like this massive abundant harvest. And we probably don't have time, I don't think, to read it fully. But let me give you the rundown of it. He thinks in this moment, this man, what will I do? I have no place to store all of this harvest. He gets a harvest that's far bigger than the barn that he has. And he's going to build this bigger barn. And so he plans to build this, to plan this surplus that he has received so that actually in the next couple of years, he can just live this comfortable life that he can, it says, eat, drink, and be merry. It's this idea of I can just live this life of comfortability because of what I've received. But God says, you fool. This very night, your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared? And the conclusion that Jesus makes is this. This is how you will be with whoever stores up for themselves, but is not rich with God. And you see, the idea of this parable, what I want to try and draw out this morning is this. This man isn't sinful, right? He's not this horrible man for receiving abundance of a harvest. He's not this horrible man for thinking, here, how do I build another barn that can store this so that I could be comfortable? He's not horrible. He's not a bad guy. He's just comfortable. He just doesn't really need God anymore. He's just comfortable. And sometimes I think that can be us. We've experienced God before and then we just sort of put it into like fourth gear and just coast, right? We attend church, but we're not willing to be uncomfortable. We're not willing to be costly for God's agenda. We just, you know, hey, I've got what I've had. I've had my fix with you, Lord. I've received really amazing moments, but you know, I'll just coast. I know what to do. I know what I've seen. I know what to say. I've got this sorted. My Christian ease is down. It's perfect. I'm good. I'll coast. But you see, Habakkuk lived in a time of spiritual numbness. The people were dull. They were content with their routine. They were unwilling to be changed in their preferences for God's will. They sort of just walked away completely with God, what God wanted them to focus on. And it's in this moment of bleakness that Habakkuk cries out, Lord, I have heard of what you've done. Will you let me see it again? He doesn't give you a formula or doesn't say, try harder, son or daughter. He just simply says this, God, we need you. We can't make this happen. We can't make this happen again. That means we have to stand in awe. You see, I'm convinced sometimes we feel like we can put on services and it receives this outcome, or we can do this thing with worship and it receives this outcome, or we can say these words, or we can invite people this and it receives this outcome. But I think as people who love Jesus, we need to get back to moments where we stand in awe of God and we realize that we are insignificant. And we actually, if we are desperate for God to change this church, if we are desperate for God to change this town, then we have to get back and say, Lord God, I stand in awe of you because I need you, because there's no other way this happens. I can't revive your people, only you can, God. So what do? If we're really serious about seeing Jesus move right across our lives and in the lives of this town, if we really want change, if we want the church to be awakened and town to be transformed, then we just can't hide like Luke, the man in Luke chapter 12. We can't just be okay with eating and drinking and being merry. We can't just be okay with the comfortable and the safe. We can't be okay. We need to be people who stand in the gap. We need to be people who have sore knees because we're on our knees interceding for the lost. We need to be people who it looks like something in our costly lifestyle because we are not okay with how things are. That we would stand and say, Lord God, would you use me in this season? Because I understand, Lord, that there is nothing we can do and there is nothing that we can put on and there is nothing that I could say to change lives, but I know you can. And so, Lord God, I stand in awe of you and ask, Lord God, please come and move through me. We need to be people who cultivate the presence of God in this space. Psalm 27:4 says this, one thing I ask from you, Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. Let me read it one more time. One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. See, this is how we become people of the presence of God, by him being our one thing, above all else, above all of our preferences, about all of our agendas. The only way we can cultivate the presence of God in this space is when he becomes our one thing. What if, dream with me for a second, whether you are part of our fellowship or not, would you dream with me? What if Ballymoney Elim wasn't known for its building or for a youth ministry or because of the worship team? What if this place was actually known by the tangible sense of the presence of God? What if people actually walked into this place and didn't say that, here, I got greeted with a handshake, or I got a nice cup of coffee, or I got a tray bake after the service on a Sunday night? What if people walked into this place and then back out and said, surely the Lord was in that place. Surely I met the living God. You see, this kind of move doesn't come from better planning. It doesn't come from things just doing simple sort of shifts and changes. But it comes from a unified cry in our hearts, like Habakkuk, that says, Lord God, I have seen what you have done and I stand in awe of it. But Lord God, I long to see it again in our time, in this place. Would you make it known? What could he do through people who pray like that? And my last point as we come to a close in a wee bit says this, do it again. You probably would have caught that one. Do it again. Let me read for the last time, Habakkuk 3:2. Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds. Lord, repeat them in our day. In our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. See, most of us as kids, I would assume that maybe I'm assuming too much, or maybe as parents in the room, you're like this. If I would have asked my mum, can I have this t-shirt? Can you buy me this t-shirt? Can I have maybe £15-20 for this t-shirt? My mum's response would have quite often been, yeah, no problem. But first, can you go and cut the grass and wash the car and do the dishwasher? And I used to think, mum, do you not even love me? Like, why does not give me £15 for a t-shirt? Like, don't even love me. But actually, what I've came to understand was it was never about the money with my mum and my dad. It was always about this. How much does he really want it? Because as kids and as teenagers, people go through like facades, right? Like one minute we want to play golf every day, one minute we want to play football, one minute we want a car, one minute we want this outfit, one minute. And there's always these like things that come and go within teenage life. And my mum probably asked them questions, and my dad probably asked them questions to be like, does he really want that? Does he really want that? Because often when that was the response, I would have said, it's not worth it. I'm not cleaning the cars. No way. For that t-shirt? No way. I'm not cleaning the cars. But then there was other times that it was like the straight away, my first opportunity that I had, I went and cleaned the cars and cut the grass because there was something about what I wanted that I desired. And so my mum and dad were like, wow, he really cares. He's serious about that. And then this is where Habakkuk is in this play. The world around him is bleak, as we have talked about. Everything seems to be falling. There's this sense of spiritual apathy and this silence from heaven. Yet he prays this, Lord, I've heard of what you've done. All these miracles and all these deliverances and all these incredible things. And I stand in awe. But Lord God, this is my prayer. Don't let it just stay in the past. Would you do it again here, now, and this time? You see, Habakkuk wasn't seeing a move of God. Yet he was longing and he was hungering after that. So God's seen his heart and says, he really wants this. He really wants this. This isn't because it's easy. It's not because everyone else is doing it. He's standing in the gap because he really wants this. You see, people have drifted and abandoned their first love or chasing other things. And you see, if justice, if God actually handed out the justice of that time, what they would have deserved would have been wrath. The way they lived, their lifestyle choices, how they were honoring God in that season, what they would have deserved would have been wrath. But Habakkuk says, in wrath, Lord, remember mercy. Please, God, we don't deserve this, but please move again, show us mercy. We really, really need you. And so my question is this, how much do you want God to move? Like really, like not, it's not a question with an answer, but in your heart, really ask yourself, how much do you really want God to move? Like how much? Not just like, God, would you bless my day? Not just hyper emotional moments, but like really move. Like transformation would happen. The people from estates all around this place would be flooding into churches because they've met God. That this place would have to open the back doors because people were just coming in getting saved. Like that change, like how much do you really want that change? And you see, we have glimpses all around the world right now. This quiet revival, so exciting. Like the Bible sort of seals and people flooding in the churches. It's amazing. We've seen some glimpses. But it often just feels like potential. But the potential isn't the same as an outpouring. I believe God is asking us as a church in this space, how much do you want it? The world may feel hopeless, but so did Habakkuk's. The question isn't this morning, can God move and do it again? It's how hungry are we to ask for it? You see, how hungry was I, or how desperate was I for a t-shirt? Like, would I have cut the grass? Would I have washed the car? You see, how hungry are we spiritually to pray when no one sees, to pursue holiness when you're in public and when you're in private? To cry out for revival even when everyone else is satisfied with comfortable. Like how much do we really want it? Like from the youngest person in here to the oldest, like how much do we really want it? From the wisest person to the newest person, like how much do we really want it? Because it takes you this morning. It takes all of us this morning. As I was thinking around this idea of desperation, the Mavarians popped into my brain. I don't know if you know who they are. They are this small group of people that were around in the 1700s. It actually started, this guy offered his house to persecuted Christians, and they came and they gathered. And actually what happened at the very start, when you read some of the history, there was a load of disagreement within them at the start because all of them were from different backgrounds and believed different things about God and about the Bible. And there was constantly this conflict that arose. But there was one moment in one service that the Holy Spirit fell in power, and it shaped and changed the entire movement, that these Mavarians actually launched a 24/7 prayer meeting, and it didn't last for a week or a month or a year. It lasted for 100 years. And from that fire, revival spread around the world. They sent missionaries worldwide, and the gospel advanced like wildfire, like never seen before. You see, they didn't have flashy programs, but they really wanted it. You see, they really had hunger. What about us? Can we be people who pray like Habakkuk? Can we be a church that says, God, we've heard of what you've done. We stand in all of that. But we are not satisfied with all of these past stories or past blessings. We want you to repeat them in our day, in our time, in this place. Would you make it known, God? Would you do it again?
Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelim.com.